Well, welcome to week two on this practice of prayer. Last week we started exploring this prayer that Jesus gives as a response to his apprentices, his followers, asking him, teach us to pray. And as with all of these practices, it's not the practice itself that is the goal. These practices, they're like a trellis that supports the growth of a plant. Sometimes you can't see the trellis because the plant has grown so much, but it's still there and it's a familiar structure that's helping its growth. Well, that's the same with these practices. They help us grow in intimacy with Jesus that leads to a Christ-likeness on the inside and the out. And that's also the context for this prayer that we started looking at last week. If you remember, we looked at the first half of this example prayer from Jesus, and I unpacked four things: that God is our Father, that he's in the heavens, that means he's up close and all around us like the air, and we're to gratefully, joyfully enjoy the Father's company. And I said that for prayer to come alive, it's not that each and every time we pray, we have to tick these off before we start, but sometimes we need to spend time with one or all of these, get them deep down inside of us. No matter how we feel, we need to be reminded that God is our Father. Even if he feels absent, we need to say, your word says that you're as close as the air, even if we don't feel it. Because the idea is we move beyond being a slave to our feelings and experience intimacy with Jesus. In these spiritual formations, these spiritual practices, that's their purpose: prayer, silence, solitude, celebration, fasting. Others have given us a well-trodden path as they followed Jesus for generations and they've longed for and experienced intimacy with the Father, and that's their goal, and that's what the goal of prayer is. And last week I concluded with the fourth point of reminding you that your prayers have power, that your prayers actually change reality, that when we pray, things happen. This is what Jesus seems to be saying. And I said I was going to pick up last week where I landed with, your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. You know, as those that belong to the kingdom of God, we're called to pray that God's kingdom breaks into the here and now. Yes, with miracles. That lame people would walk, that blind eyes would see, that cancer would be gone in Jesus' name. And also in my life, as I seek to live in a way that extends God's kingdom, your will come in my life. Help me to live in a way that extends your kingdom. And so we pray your kingdom come in my life, in the lives of those closest to me, in the systems of the world that exploit the most vulnerable. Your kingdom come, your will be done. God's will can only be known as we get to know him. And as we seek to be with Jesus, become like Jesus and do what Jesus did, by following the Jesus way, we can know and we can pray for healing and justice and peace. Your will be done. See, understanding God's will can seem so overwhelming for many. How do I know? But we can be confident in knowing God's will if we're getting to know Jesus. It's intimacy. I can confidently pray, this is your will because you said so. Jesus, you lived this. Jesus, this was a priority for you. It's your will. Now, that doesn't mean there's any guarantee that God will do what we ask. But don't forget, getting what we want is not the point of this prayer. Jesus is saying, our Father. The point of the prayer is intimacy with God, trusting him as our Abba, our Daddy, knowing he is close, enjoying his company, getting that deep down inside of us and out of that place, bringing our needs to him. And we know him well enough to understand his way, but also trust him enough to say, your will, not my wants. And so seemingly unanswered prayers can be confidently left with our Father who is so close to us, as close as the air is to my skin. Wow, we can enjoy who he is, even if it seems he doesn't give us what we think is best for us. Instead, in that moment, we allow God to transform our will. God, it's your will on earth as in heaven. Right now, I think that looks like this. Is it what I see in Jesus? Yeah, joy, clarity, wholeness, rather than resentment, confusion, and brokenness. But all of that, God, intimacy with you is my goal. And so I surrender to you and your will and your way, the Jesus way. And it's with that that this example prayer turns from being more focused God to now being focused on us. But with that foundation in our lives, why would we not want to come to God to meet our needs? With that foundation of Him as our Father, Him being close. And He says, give us today our daily bread. Meet our most simplest of needs. Nothing is too big for God, but also we need to be reminded that nothing is too small for Him either. Your needs are not a burden to your Father. This is an invitation, but I think it's also a command. Come and be dependent on me, your Father, for everything. I want that in our relationship, physically, spiritually, emotionally, mentally. Let me be the source. Let me be who you run to. Ask. Ask Jesus, the bread of life, who will provide for you what you think you need and what you don't realize you need. Yes, the bread for our tables, but also the bread for our souls, our whole lives, everything we've got going on. God is not just interested in our internal world. He cares about everything. Our backache, our cars, praying for our Wi-Fi that's not working and we want it to work so we can ease the lockdown and connect with people. Praying for our clothing, our housing, our jobs that are changing, your bills. He's interested in all of it, the grand and the minutiae. And not just for me, but also for those around me. This verse says, give us today our daily bread. It doesn't say, give me today my daily bread. This is where we can bring the needs of others to God, and He wants us to. Each other, those who are yet to know Him as an up close and personal Father, those who lead nations who are we're never ever likely to meet, we can bring them to God. We bring it all, everyone and everything, we can bring to Him. And when it feels overwhelming, we're reminded, God, you're my Father. It means we're your children. We can rest in the assurance that you are near. I'm going to come and just simply enjoy your presence. Because remember, that's the foundation. That's the goal. Intimacy, friendship, love with God and with others. This prayer flies in the face of religiosity. And it says, let's get real. Let's draw close to one another. Let's have a relationship. That's God's cry to His children. This is why this prayer goes on to speak into forgiveness. Nothing affects a relationship like forgiveness. Jesus goes on, He says, forgive our sins as we forgive those who sin against us. Jesus seems to think that forgiveness and the area of forgiveness is so important. He gives it a place in this prayer above any other thing that affects our relationships. But then He also gives it a little footnote in Matthew 6, verse 14. It's like Jesus is saying, the goal of this is a relationship, and front and center, therefore, is forgiveness. But let me explain, this is about forgiveness. And in verse 14, He says, for you to forgive men their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive men their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive yours. A verse that scholars have debated and discussed for years. And even as I read it now, I'm like, oh, it just feels a little bit uncomfortable. Hang on, God, are you saying that if I don't forgive others, then you won't forgive me? Yes. But remember the context for this forgiveness. It's not your salvation. The context of this prayer is intimacy with the Father. He's not saying, you're no longer welcome in my kingdom. You've lost your place. It's about intimacy with God. That maybe living in a way that we're not forgiving others affects the intimacy we have with our Father in heaven. Jesus is saying forgiveness is vital to all relationships with each other and also with God. Aren't we all needing to be forgiven and needing to forgive? And if we've seen and experienced just how much God has forgiven us, if we've truly received that forgiveness of one who is not worthy, but wow, God, that you would forgive me again and again and again, sometimes even in the same area of my life, how can I withhold that from others? If we do, then has God's forgiveness really got deep down and touched my soul, my whole life? Now I know as I speak into forgiveness, we've all got stories. And usually our own story is the hardest and the most easy to justify withholding forgiveness. Because while I lived it, it's my pain, it's my hurt, it impacted me. You haven't lived it, so don't you try and tell me about, yeah, that's true. But forgiveness, it seems to Jesus, is so important. He gives it space in this prayer, unlike anything else that can impact relationships. And no matter the offense, Jesus says forgiveness impacts relationships. Unforgiveness can destroy intimacy with each other and ultimately with the Father. So come. He's your Father. He accepts you. He's close to you, whether you're doing well or doing badly. Admit your error. Admit your wrong before God. Ask for His forgiveness. If you're living this prayer, then you'll be increasingly aware of ways that you fail to honor God as holy or live in a way that sees His kingdom on earth as in heaven. So just admit your mistakes to God. Admit them to those that have hurt you. Ask for their forgiveness as you've hurt them. Get up and speak to them if needs be. Ask God for His forgiveness for your actions towards them. God, that you would forgive me. And as you do, I'm so overwhelmed by how you would run towards me and accept me and love me over and over and over again in spite of myself. How can I hold on to getting even with that person? And so I release forgiveness to those who have hurt me. And forgiveness is not pretending that you haven't been hurt. We call that denial. Forgiveness doesn't guarantee that the hurt and the pain will melt away. We call that healing, which may come there and then, but it may come years later. It may come as we journey with God. One writer says, forgiveness is when you have been harmed, but you actively, prayerfully lift the sentence and decide not to exercise your right to prosecute or avenge. Jesus is saying that for those who truly receive the forgiveness of God, we cannot help but forgive those around us. It's almost like a sign of the intimacy we have with the Father, that His forgiveness in us, the relationship we have, it spills out and it starts to impact the relationships around us, the situations and the circumstances we are experiencing. And this prayer becomes a way of life. And this is where Jesus brings this prayer to a close. As He says, lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. This isn't to say that God is the one who tempts us. We use scripture to interpret scripture, and the book of James tells us that God never tempts. Instead, this is about asking God to be our guide. Lead us away from anything that draws us from the Jesus way. Spirit, bring it up and convict me and show me. And remember, this is a corporate prayer. Deliver us is the petition. If we love God, we love others. We're praying that God will protect those we love that from anything that can break them or pull them apart or undo them. We're concerned that they learn to love God and love others. And so we pray, deliver us, lead us not. God, we want to be really bad at sinning because we want to be so consumed and intimately connected with you. Because that's the focus of the prayer. And that's where the prayer concludes. Except for those that maybe grew up praying this prayer word for word, because you're probably wanting to add in another little line that says, for yours is the kingdom, the power and the glory forever and ever. Amen. Well, this line, it's not in the earliest manuscripts, so a lot of translations don't put it in. But it's nice to have a neat ending, isn't it? So there's nothing wrong with praying that prayer and having that line in, a reminder of who God is as we seek to continually connect and commune with Him. That God, I pray to you and you hear and you are strong enough to answer and wise enough to work out all of the details. Whether others are praying the exact opposite to me, that doesn't confuse God and it doesn't need to confuse me, because all I want is for God to answer in ways that bring about his glory and his kingdom. And so I live praising him. And we find ourselves then right back at the start of this prayer, praising and thanking God, who is our Father, and I'm his child, and I'm hallowing his name, because his will, his way, his kingdom, leading us not, delivering us from evil. And I can then enjoy life living with him. And we say amen.